For those of us who have been to Israel, you may remember this site. This is the site that holds the tradition of where the Sermon on the Mount took place. It's known as the Mount of Beatitudes, and it's on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and that's the Sea of Galilee there in the background. All right, can we move to picture two? As you leave the shore and move away, you come to a mount or a hill just off to the side, and that's the spot where, again, tradition holds that Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. And when Jesus saw the crowds, he moved up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. He started with the Beatitudes, and then he gives the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. The Sermon on the Mount covers three chapters in the book of Matthew, and boy, those are special scriptures when you read those. When a rabbi would stand and talk or do what we call a walk and talk, it was considered an informal session. And the words he said didn't carry quite as much weight. But when a rabbi sat down, as Jesus sat down on the mount, and his followers or disciples gather around him, that is considered a very formal setting. And what the rabbi has to say should be taken as very important. And that's what we see occurring on the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount, he starts with the Beatitudes. And, of course, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version this morning, but join me in Matthew chapter 5, if you would. And when Jesus saw the crowds, we'll begin at verse 1. He went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, now listen to the promises that are found in the Beatitudes. You all know these Beatitudes carry a special promise and blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle or meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That word blessed is unique. The Greek word doesn't have a precise translation in the English, and there's no English equivalent. So oftentimes in the English translation, you use synonyms such as fortunate, contented, joyful, happy, and blissful. So you could literally use those synonyms in the scriptures and get the same effect. Watch this. Fortunate are the poor in spirit. Contented are the poor in spirit. Joyful are the poor in spirit. And happy and blissful. You get the picture. So you could literally read each beatitude with those words. But this morning, we don't have time to look at each beatitude. We're going to go back to the beatitude we looked at 3 years ago. Blessed are the peacemakers. And I think this beatitude carries such a wonderful blessing. Think about the promise contained in it. To be called sons or children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. I've got some folks that are going to read some scripture this morning. You know, Billy had a great video about how he wasn't going to call on anybody to read. Well, that doesn't apply to substitute teachers. We kind of do what we want to do. And then the teacher catches the dickens for it. But we're going to look at some scripture this morning. And if I can find my notes, we're going to start with Isaiah 9:6. Be sure and grab this microphone so folks online can hear you.
Okay. All right, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
All right. Before Christ was born, God inspired the prophet Isaiah to refer to this coming child as what? The Prince of Peace. Luke 2:14.
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, to men on whom his favor rests.
All right. When Christ was born, the angels sang what? Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth. John 14:27.
It says, peace I have given you, peace I will give you. Not as the world giveth. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
So when Christ was comforting his disciples prior to his death, what did he promise to leave with them?
Peace.
His peace. Before Christ was born, peace. When Christ was born, peace. As he prepared for the cross, peace. Peace is very important to our Lord. In fact, the word peace is found in the book of Genesis and it's found in the book of Revelation. Peace, according to the King James Version, is mentioned more than 420 times in Scripture. I'd say peace is pretty important to our Lord. So as we consider the Beatitude this morning, blessed are the peacemakers, let's ask two questions. What is the peace that we are called to be makers of, and what are the characteristics of a peacemaker? So let's answer the first question. What is the peace that we're called to promote? Well, you find that in Colossians 3:15. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The peace we're called to represent and to pursue is what Paul describes as the peace of Christ, or the peace of God. It is the peace which has at it the heart of the gospel. So the peace we're to promote and called to promote is the peace of God. So let's answer the second question by determining four characteristics of a peacemaker. The first characteristic of a peacemaker can be found in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. The peacemaker of the Beatitudes understands that he first is at peace with God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The gospel is the foundation of the peace we're to present and to pursue. To know the Prince of Peace is to know peace. Have you heard that said in church?
Yeah.
To know the Prince of Peace is to know peace. So the first characteristic of the peacemaker of the Beatitudes is one who has experienced and appreciates that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a vertical relationship, a vertical peace between man and God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So when we experience that, then it enables us to emulate the other three characteristics, which we'll look at. The second characteristic of a peacemaker is found in 2 Corinthians 5:20. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Our first act as a peacemaker is to encourage other people to come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's our first act as a peacemaker. Paul describes this ministry as being ambassadors for the peace of Christ. We call it evangelism. He calls it being an ambassador. We need to encourage others to experience the same relationship, that vertical peace that we've already enjoyed. The wonder of this peace is a constant inspiration to Paul. In fact, each of his letters that Paul writes, from Romans through Philemon, opens with a greeting which includes a reference to peace with God. For example, Romans 1:7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. To be an ambassador of the gospel of peace is indeed a high calling. And it brings with it serious responsibility. Consider it this way. What does it take for someone to be a good ambassador for the United States? What does it take for somebody to fulfill that role as ambassador of the United States? Need to be able to work with both sides. Yep. Love of the country. You need to know a little bit about it. You know? You need to love your country. You need to know something about it. How can you represent it to someone else if you don't know enough about it yourself? It's hard being an ambassador if you don't know anything about it. You have a duty to speak well of it.
Isn't that what you call your Chamber of Commerce crowd is the ambassador?
Chamber ambassadors.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they showed up over here. Mm-hmm. And they represent the chamber.
They're supposed to be out in the community being ambassadors.
It's for the chamber. That's right.
And they can't do the job unless they know something about the chamber. Same way with
Thomas Jefferson, one of our best ambassadors.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We've had some good ones. What's that? Yeah, you got to be able to communicate well. You sure do. We're going to talk about speech in a minute. One commentator that I looked at suggested that this beatitude could be written like this. Blessed are those who are engaged in leading others to Christ, the peacemaker between God and man. I thought that was pretty good. So the second characteristic is that peacemakers lead others to Christ. And the peacemaker of the Beatitude who appreciates that vertical peace between man and God also needs to be concerned with the horizontal peace, how we interact with others. We're going to look at that. I've got something I wanted to share with you that I've updated since the last time I spoke on this. Let's talk about peace. Let's talk about turmoil
for a minute.
Currently, there are 20 countries around the world that are classified as in crisis or turmoil. That's up 10 from when I spoke on this 3 years ago. At that time, it was 10 countries. Now it's 20. There are 56 active conflicts worldwide so far in 2025.
How many?
56 active conflicts. When we looked at this 3 years ago, it was 36. Where does that tell you the world's headed?
Wars and rumors of wars.
Yeah.
Consider this. Israel, Hamas, Russia, Ukraine, India, Pakistan, tensions with China, Iran, and North Korea, political division in the U.S., the threat of starvation now faces 45 million people in 43 nations. Turmoil, conflict. The spread of illness and disease has laid bare the inequalities of access to health care and vaccines around the world. In the face of multiple types of the disasters, young children face huge challenges. That's putting it lightly. Here's one that hits close to home. Ministry leaders of all stripes have increasingly had to navigate the reality of polarized views within their communities and their congregations. Barna Research recently learned that one of the main reasons pastors are thinking about leaving full-time ministry is political division in their church. This research also raises questions about a more divided America. Comparing a June 22 survey to data collected in 2015, there's growing inconsistencies in U.S. adults willing to discuss, just to discuss, important topics with each other and examine their own views. John MacArthur, and I'm amiss that I didn't mention this last week. We lost a great expository pastor 2 weeks ago. I think it was right at 2 weeks ago in John MacArthur. I've listened to, I don't know how many of his sermons, read a number of them. I know Billy and I both used John MacArthur's commentaries. Here's what John MacArthur said. There is no economic, religious, racial, social, family, or personal peace. No day has had more need of peace than our day. Whew, that's pretty strong. Great Christian man, enjoying being with his Savior. One commentator said, seems the only time peace is truly experienced is that glorious moment when everyone stops to reload.
There's a lot of pastors that have committed suicide over the last, I don't know what the stats are on that, but we've had some big time pastors take their lives. It really burdens me. And a lot of it has to do with stuff that doesn't really have anything to do with the mission of the church. We get off track, we get off base, we get out of focus. And, you know, what we're here for is to reach people for Christ and teach people how to follow Christ.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah.
Don't let me start preaching.
Well, there's two remaining characteristics or practical steps we can take to nurture and help keep the peace. The third characteristic is that we should strive to keep peace between us and others. So listen to these verses. James 1:19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. A peacekeeper knows when to speak and when to shut up. I shouldn't use that word. Be silent. A good peacekeeper.
Okay, that's what Jesus said to the storm. Those words mean be shut up and sit down. That's what those words mean. So you're going to do it, you?
Psalm 141:3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. A peacemaker constantly keeps control of his speech. The I must speak my mind attitude is replaced with set a guard over my mouth. A peacemaker is like a brick wall to gossip and unkind words. You want to keep the peace? Keep from passing around gossip and other things that probably shouldn't be passed on. Romans 14:19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. A peacemaker makes every effort to follow after the things which make for peace. A peacemaker is known to be approachable and kind. A peacemaker's words generate light and not heat. It's interesting that these first three scriptures deal with our tongue, our speech, what we say, how we say it. You want to be a peacemaker? Watch your tongue. Guard your mouth. You know, as you go into the Sermon on the Mount a little further in Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 44, here's what Jesus said. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. A peacemaker loves and prays for his enemies. Whew. Do you love and pray for your enemies? A peacemaker does something positive for their enemy in the interest of peace for God's honor. That has to be the hardest thing. Pray for your enemies.
Mike, I was in my devotional time this morning early. God gave me Proverbs 25. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. That's what we're supposed to do for our enemies. Have mercy. I needed to hear that this morning.
Yes.
And it says, if you'll do this, the Lord will reward you.
Psalms 122, 6 through 7. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. A peacemaker prays for peace. Do we regularly pray for peace in the world? Do we regularly pray for the peace of Jerusalem? We should. I heard it said once in church, and I can't remember who said it, but if there's peace in Jerusalem, there's peace in the world. That's pretty strong. Here's our great example, Philippians 2:8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. A peacemaker follows the example of Christ in humility, patience, and long-suffering. That's hard to do as well. But he's our example. Striving to keep the peace between us and others is the third characteristic of being a peacemaker. Here's the fourth and final characteristic. It's found in Genesis 13, 8 through 9. So Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or to the right, then I will go to the left. A peacemaker is one who is willing to take second place to the interest of others, even to the point of going separate ways. When there wasn't enough pasture in the land, Abraham stepped aside for Lot to choose first. A peacemaker, like a good ambassador, seeks resolutions to disagreements. Have you ever had to step in and settle a disagreement? In closing, it's good to remind ourselves of the active nature of this beatitude. The beatitudes are active. They are an active Christian lifestyle. And this beatitude is no different. It's an active beatitude. Being a peacemaker is not being a passive person who lies down like a doormat and lets people walk all over them. Jesus is teaching us about Christian conduct. That's what you see in the beatitudes. Christian conduct. Something that is active. And I really like Chuck Swindoll's comment on this beatitude. He says, peacemakers are engaged in a ministry of reconciliation and restoration, entering into troubled waters to help bring calm. I really like that. So, Christian brothers and sisters, peacemaking is a work we have to be engaged in. And in so doing, we are greatly privileged to be called sons of God, children of God. What a blessing. Thoughts or comments this morning? The old substitute is done.
I want to just give our deacons a plug right here. One of the responsibilities of deacons is to make sure that there's unity, harmony, and peace in the local body, in the church. Mm-hmm. And in 7 years, I don't remember anything that any kind of major conflict or disagreement that was threatening to split the church. And that's because of our deacons.
Mm.
Yeah. So they're great peacemakers.
Yeah.
They really are.
Yeah.
And I thank God for it.
I've got a minute. I'm going to share just a personal word. Somebody, well, there's been several that said, I like the way you use video when you do your lessons. Or, why are you using video? Well, it's real personal. At the age of 18, I attended church one night with Donna, and they were showing a film called The Burning Hell. And that film gripped me like no other. And I remember standing during the invitation and crying and holding on to that back of that pew just as tight as I could, because I said, I've already done this. I made this decision in Vacation Bible School years ago, but I was crying uncontrollably. And I think there's power in film and in video if it's used properly. We were at Gracie Avenue Baptist Church, and I stood there for the longest time, and I know this man behind me, I don't know who he was, had to be praying for me, because when I stepped out of the pew and into the aisle, he said, amen. I wasn't willing to let go, but I did. And so I came to Christ as a result of watching a film at church at the age of 18. So I guess that's why I'm biased to film and video and using it from time to time. It can at least help convey a message, if nothing else. So that's why I do it, for those that were wondering. But thank you for putting up with it. No, you're welcome. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together to look at your word, to look at these precious beatitudes. Father, how Christians should conduct their life. And Father, there is much turmoil and conflict in the world today, even in our own city and state. So it's my prayer this morning that as we dismiss, that you would help us become peacemakers in the community, to help keep the peace, to help lead others to a peace with Christ, so that they might experience salvation as well. And then they can pass that peace along to others. Thank you again, Father, for what you're doing here at Second Mile. We give you all the honor and glory and praise, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.